I'll start with this. So it's back a couple weeks ago, a couple Tuesday nights ago. It was actually the first day of school here in Gwinnett County. And many of you may have noticed, first of all, that my wife, Heather, was kind of walking around here last Sunday with a brace on, kind of a brace on her foot. Well, kind of here's the story behind that. So a couple Tuesdays ago, it was about 6:30 in the afternoon. I had just left the church. I was on my way home. And as I'm on my way home, I get a phone call, right? And so I look at my cell phone. I could see the car ID tells me that it's from my house. And so I answer the phone expecting to hear my wife on the other end of the line. So I was surprised when I answered the phone and it was my 8-year-old daughter, right? And so I pick up the phone and immediately my 8-year-old daughter says this to me. She says, Anson, or Anson. No, she doesn't call me Anson yet. She says, Daddy, hurry home. Mommy's hurt. Which is not what you want to hear, right? And so I'm like, what do you mean? What do you mean? Mommy's hurt. What do you mean? She goes, well, she's sprained her ankle. I'm like, okay, well, that's at least okay. So I'm like, well, give the phone to mommy, please. I need to talk to mommy. And so she gives the phone to mommy. She says, here, Heather. Kidding. She gives the phone to mommy, and she and Heather picks up. And I said, babe, what's going on? She goes, I sprained my ankle. She said, I was coming down the stairs and I missed a step. And I sprained my ankle. She said, I can't move. I can't walk. She said, I can't put any weight on it. She said, when I try to stand up, I see spots. And I'm going, this is not good, right? Again, not what you want to hear. So I fly home, going the speed limit, of course, because I'm a pastor, right? So I go home, and I get to the house, and I walk in, and my wife is on the couch, and she's got her ankle elevated, right, and a couple pillows, and I noticed, I mean, it's the size of a grapefruit, man. Like, it's red, and it doesn't look good. And so I'm like, baby, we got to get in the car. We got to go to the doctor right now. And so I take her and we hobble out. We get in the car and we get the girls in the car. And we, again, fly, you know, obeying the speed limit, the top speed we can go within the speed limit, to the urgent care center up the road from our house. And the urgent care center, we get there at 7:15, okay? We pulled in 7:15. 7:15, I'm carrying my wife into the urgent care center. But that was 15 minutes before it closes, right? So we get there 7:15. It closes at 7:30. So, right, we walk in. The odds are immediately stacked against us, right? So we walk in, and secretary, after she gives me a dirty look for coming in 15 minutes before closing time, she hands me a giant mound of papers to fill out, right? Which isn't that your favorite experience at the doctor, right? When they give you the SAT, they're like, here, take this test, right? And it's going to take you an hour. And so I take all this paperwork. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. My wife's in pain, man. And so I'm sitting there and I'm trying to fill out this paperwork, read all the questions and fill out this paperwork. And honestly, like, I was doing okay until I got to the part of the paperwork that has like all the ridiculous questions, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you get to that one part where it's just these questions that are from another galaxy. You're going, why? Why do you need to know this, right? For me to get a cast, right? Why do you need this? So I'm not making this up. Like questions like this. Questions like, do you have any pets? Why, right? Do you sell illicit narcotics? Which, by the way, has anyone ever answered that honestly, right? Or questions like this. This is an actual question on the paper. Where actual question said this. Do you live with your family? And if so, how many people live in your house? Well, what country are we in? Are you serious? So I'm sitting here and I'm trying to fill this stuff out. And as I'm filling it out, my wife is writhing in pain next to me. It's hurting even more. It's just throbbing, blowing up like a balloon, right? And so she's doing that. We're the only ones in the waiting room. There's nobody else in the waiting room. It's just us, right? And then the receptionist behind the desk really isn't paying attention to us. She's watching the flat screen TV, watching TMZ, admiring Kanye West and Kim Kardashian's baby, right? So I'm sitting there and I got to tell you, I'm like at this point a little bit, tad bit frustrated, right? Because I'm just telling you, like everything in me at that moment wanted to just do their job for them, right? Like I so wanted to take control at that moment. I so wanted to do what I believe needed to be done, right? Because I was getting frustrated because I'm just sitting there and it was driving me crazy because here we are waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, right? And waiting. Okay, and here's the thing. Here's why I tell you that. Here's what I know about you, Emmaus. Here's what I know about you. You're just like me when it comes to this. You're just like me. Meaning, I mean, here's the deal. None of us like to wait. Because waiting isn't real fun, right? I mean, so here's the thing. Like, I've never met a single person in my life who would say, yay, it's Friday afternoon and I'm stuck in traffic on 285. And it's not moving at all. This is awesome. I think I'll call my wife and tell her I won't be home till December, right? Like, I've never met that person. Never met the person that enjoys that, right? I never met the person who said, oh, awesome, great. Yeah, Longhorn Steakhouse has an hour and a half wait tonight. This is great. This is terrific because they give you that cool little buzzer which turns a bright red and buzzes after you stare at it for 90 minutes. This is great, right? Yay for date night, right? Never met a person that enjoys that. Because here's the deal, Mace. Waiting for things to happen isn't fun. And sometimes, get this, sometimes when we're waiting, because we're sinners, we get very impatient when we're waiting, don't we? Anybody? And check this out. When we're impatient, we can do some really foolish things. When we get impatient, we can do some really foolish things. And if you don't believe me, just ask the guy who gets frustrated and yells at his computer when he has a bad internet connection. Or just ask the lady who decides she doesn't have time to stop at the railroad crossing, so she's going to become Dale Earnhardt Jr. and try to race the 200-ton locomotive that's going 70 miles per hour, and she loses, right? Or if you don't believe me, just read Genesis chapter 16. But because here's the deal, Emmaus, just so you know, Genesis chapter 16 is this perfect example of what happens when you lose your patience with the Lord. All right, so watch this. Show you what I'm talking about. Genesis 16 is where we are. And again, we finished all of 15 last week, and Genesis 16 is today. And before we dive in case you haven't been with us, this is your first Sunday, or you've been away for a while and you're back in for the school year, let me just kind of catch you up. Here's what you need to know, okay? Here's what you need to know. For the past few weeks, we've been following the story of a married couple named Abram and Sarai. Okay, so we're watching their story play out. We've been reading about Abram and Sarai, and as we've seen over the past few weeks, this cat Abram is a pretty special guy. I mean, he's a pretty special, unique dude because God, get this, God has made an incredible promise to Abram. Specifically, God has promised this guy, he's promised Abram that even though Abram's wife is, follow this, even though Abram's wife is barren, and even though Abram's wife struggles with infertility, and even though Abram's wife cannot have children, God has promised that he is going to give Abram a son. Like he's promised that. And he's promised that son he's going to give Abram is going to be the beginning of a great nation. It's an incredible promise, man. Okay, but here's the deal. As we saw last Sunday, and we talked about this last Sunday, as we saw last week, over 10 years have gone by since God first made that promise. So follow that, over a decade has passed since God promised to give Abram a kid. And as the prophet Steve Miller once said, time keeps on slipping into the future, right? That's how it works. Doesn't stop, right? So years pass by, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, holding out hope, 4 years, come on, 5 years, let's go, 6 years, year after year after year. Okay, so in other words, get this, Mace. In other words, God, let's watch this. God has promised Abram that he is going to give him a son, but God is waiting. Get this. God has promised, he's promised him something. I will give you a child, but God doesn't deliver on that promise immediately, right? See, church family, somewhere along the line, here's what we're going to have to understand. Just because you're in a hurry doesn't mean God is. Anybody with me? Calm down. Just because you're in a hurry doesn't mean God is. Just because you're freaking out, I promise you God's not. And here's the thing, church family, here's the thing. When God is working on his own timetable, right? And when God is not giving you what you've been praying for such a long time, when he's not doing that yet, in that moment, guess what? In that moment, you can choose to either trust that God knows what he's doing, or you can choose to make the same massive, catastrophic mistake that Sarai makes here in Genesis chapter 16, right? So there we go. That's the groundwork. Let's dive in. Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Here we go. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Okay, so it starts off, again, by reminding us of what we already know. Don't forget about this, right? Reminds us of what we already know. In other words, what he's telling us here is she's still barren. After almost 11 years, she's still struggling with infertility. She's still dealing with all of that hurt, right? She's still processing all of that pain. And to top it all off, she's 75 years old at this point. 75. Which means her biological clock isn't just ticking, it's ticked out, right? And quite frankly, it's ticked off. And we see that, I'm serious, we see that in the next verse. Watch this. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And church family, here's what this reminds us of. What we're being reminded of here is this. There are some stories in the Bible that aren't rated G. Right? Many of them are in Genesis, by the way. Have you ever read this book? That there's some stories in this book you don't play out on a felt board in front of a room full of kids. I'll be honest with you, man. I was reading Genesis chapter 38 last night, just a preview, and going, can I preach that? Right? I mean, did you get what just happened here? Did you get what just happened? So finally, watch this. Finally, after waiting almost 11 years, think about that, 11 years, after waiting 11 years for God to fulfill the promise he made to give Abram and Sarai a son, after waiting almost 11 years, guess what, church? Sarai's tired of waiting on God. She's tired of it. I'm tired of waiting on, you ever felt like that? Anybody? She's tired of waiting on God. She's tired of being patient. Quite frankly, she's tired of keeping the faith. The sister is tired of dreaming about what it might be like for her to hold her own baby. She's tired of it. She's done. So what does she do? She says here, she says, "Abram, I'm done. I'm finished. So here's what you need to understand. The Lord has prevented me from having kids." Did you catch that part? The Lord did this. The Lord prevented me from having kids, so here's what, do this. Go sleep with my servant. Maybe she can give us a kid. See, mates, here's what's going on here. Just so you know, here's what's going on here. Sarai is becoming bitter. Okay? Sarai is becoming bitter, and guess what? Her bitterness is killing her faith because that's what bitterness does. And her bitterness is causing her to complain about God. Job chapter 7, verse 11 says it this way, church. Watch this. Job 7, 11 says, "Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Translation, you know how you can tell when a person has become bitter? Just listen to the words that come out of their mouths. Church family, guess what? Bitter water always has a tendency to spill everywhere. Bitter people complain about God. Bitter people complain about the church. Bitter people complain about other people. Bitter people complain about their circumstances. Bitter people tend to gossip. Bitter people complain. And here's Sarai complaining about God, throwing in the towel. "Abram, just go in, sleep with my servant. I'm done. Maybe she can give us a kid." Okay, but surely Abram won't do this, right? Right? You've read ahead, haven't you? Oh, man. Okay. Surely won't do that. But you would think, you're reading this going, no, he's not going to do it. I mean, this is a man of faith. This is a man who trusts God. We saw it last week. We saw Genesis chapter 15 last week, and we all left like walking on cloud nine. Look at that. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I mean, think about what we saw last week. If you're here last week, in Genesis chapter 15, we watched as God told Abram to cut a bunch of animals in two, make a bloody pathway with their carcasses. Abram does it, and then God himself passes through the pieces by himself, making a covenant to Abram. And as he passed through the pieces of those animals, that was God's way of declaring, Abram, may I become just like these dead animals if I don't fulfill my promise to you. So in other words, God himself has gone on record declaring, this will happen, Abram. It's going to happen. Matter of fact, it's as good as done. I promise you, this is going to happen. So with that in mind, like surely Abram won't listen to his wife in her moment of bitter foolishness, right? Like surely he won't listen, right? Right? Well, end of verse 2, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Bummer. Incidentally, this is how we know God wrote the Bible. Because what you got to understand is this, church family, if it was just a bunch of random dudes in a smoke-filled room who got together and wrote these stories because they had nothing better to do, I promise you, these really important guys, the guys who were really important in this book, would have never done anything really stupid. They'd all be heroes with white hats, right? I mean, they wouldn't have done really dumb things. But just read the Bible for 5 minutes, Mason. You know what you're going to find? With the exception of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, all of the really important guys in the Bible did really, really, really dumb things. And incidentally, this is why you should never do a sermon where you make David the hero, or you make Abraham the hero, or you make Noah the hero, because all you have to do is flip one page and go, what a knucklehead. Church family, in this book, Jesus is the hero. So here's our boy Abram continuing the pattern of dumbness throughout history, right? Make a really dumb decision. So his wife has become bitter at God, and his wife has lost her faith. So his wife says, go sleep with my servant. And again, like a total meathead, Abram says, yes, dear. He knew what God had said. Church, listen, he knew what God had said, right? He knew what God had promised. This brother knew that God could be trusted, but much like Adam back in the Garden of Eden, he refused to speak up and he refused to lovingly lead his wife. He refused to say a word. He refused to say anything, church. Back years ago, my wife and I, we were living in California. We lived in California for a little over 5 years. I was on staff at a church there, and there was a moment. We were both originally from Georgia, and so most of our friendships and everything are back here. And so there's a moment when we were out there in California. Two friends of ours, one's like been my best friend or one of my best friends for over a decade now, a guy named Joel. He's actually a worship pastor and lives not far from here. But Joel and his wife, Stacy, flew out to California to spend like a week with us, right? So we're hanging out, and there was this one moment where one day we're in our car, and I'm driving, and my wife's in the passenger seat, and Joel and Stacy are in the back seat, and there's a moment where we get hungry, right? And so we're trying to know, we're kind of hungry, and so we're in California again, so we see In-N-Out Burger, so we go to In-N-Out Burger because we're Christians, and In-N-Out is of the Lord, and so we pull into the In-N-Out Burger drive-through line. Now, if you've never been to In-N-Out Burger in California, then here's what I need to explain to you. Whenever you go to In-N-Out Burger, like the line is always crazy long. Like the drive-through line, you wait forever, right? And so you get there and you just plan on camping out for a half hour before you get your food. And so we get in line and I'm driving, and my buddy Joel, who's sitting in the back seat behind me, says to me, he says, hey guys, he says, I gotta use the restroom, be right back. So he hops out, runs into the In-N-Out, and I'm just waiting there in the line, just sitting there, and Heather is talking and Stacy's talking, we're just having this conversation, right? Well, at some point, a couple minutes later, a curious thing happens because I see Joel, my buddy, walk out of the In-N-Out Burger. But then it gets weird because I notice my friend Joel is not walking towards our silver Honda Pilot, but instead he's walking towards someone else's silver Honda Pilot that's two cars ahead of us in the drive-thru line. And so I know he's about to make like this huge mistake because he's going to go, that's not our car. And I know at this moment, I've got a choice to make. I can either honk my horn and get his attention, or I can sit back and enjoy the show. And so being a good friend, I sit back and enjoy the show. So I'm like, okay, I'm gonna watch this. So Joel, you should see Joel, and Joel's got this swagger, man. So Joel, here's what he does. He walks up to the back seat, or to the back door. He opens the thing up with attitude, doesn't just open it, with attitude, swings that thing open, hops in with full confidence, slams that door shut, and that's when I heard the screams. True story, y'all. Turns out there's a mom and her daughter in the front seat of that Honda Pilot who totally thought they were getting carjacked by my friend, right? They're screaming. And so Joel gets out. He's trying to hand them money to pay for their meal. I'm sorry, right? His face is beet red. He turns around and he looks at me, and I'm sitting there going, it was awesome. Okay, and here's the point, church family. Here's the point. I could have said something, but I chose not to. I know. Praise the Lord. Thank you for grace, right? So here's the point. Here's the point. Here in Genesis chapter 16, get this, church. When Abram's wife says, just go sleep with my servant, guess what, y'all? He should have said something. He should have said something, but instead, what does Abram do? Abram does what husbands throughout the past have done over and over and over and over again. Abram plays the role of the passive husband. And he totally refuses to lovingly lead his wife. He doesn't do it. And see, here's the tragedy. Here's what you need to understand. The fact that Sarai would even say this, the fact that this would cross her mind, the fact that she would suggest something like this is a total cry for help. I mean, church, you know what? You know what she needed? You know what Sarai needed? Sarai needed her husband's love. Like at this moment, she needed her man's reassurance. She needed her man to take her and go, no, listen, I know you're discouraged, but let me speak truth to you. Let me encourage you. I realize this is hard. I realize it's been years, but keep the faith. Let me cry with you. I understand. That's what Sarai needed. Sarai needed Abram to look at her and say, no, baby, no. No, that's foolish. I'm not going to go be with that lady. I'm a one-woman man. My heart belongs to you. I'm with you. God will provide this child through you. We're in this thing together. That's what Sarai needed. Sarai needed her husband to love her well. Sarai needed her husband to buy her some roses, light some candles, and put on some Al Green records, quite frankly. I mean, that's what Sarai needed, right? She needed her man to step up and be her husband. She needed a loving husband, but instead what she got was a passive husband who walked away from his responsibility. See, guys, husbands, future husbands, here's what this teaches us. Yes, dear, isn't always the right answer. Particularly when you're saying yes to something that goes against God's word. And then it gets even worse. Watch this, man. It gets even worse. Look at verse 3. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt, or hate, she looked with contempt on her mistress. What a mess. What a bloody mess, man. Okay, so think about this for a second, Mace. We've got Sarai, who is bitter. We've got Abram, who is passive. And now we've got the pregnant servant Hagar, who is prideful, and she actually thinks that because she's pregnant, because she's able to conceive, that makes her somehow more valuable or more important than Sarai. So now she's prancing around all proud and pregnant. Okay, so here's the point. Here's the point. Please don't miss this, Emmaus. Much like an episode of The Springer Show, everybody in this story is a hot mess. Right? Everybody's broken. You got to understand, there's not a single hero among these three. Not a one. I mean, everybody's broken. And then watch verse 5. Watch verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I think that's actually how she did it too. May the wrong done to me be on you. That's how they do it on the talk shows anyway. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. Just think about this for a second. Here is Sarai looking at her husband, declaring, this is all your fault. This is all your fault. I'm thinking, like, if I'm Abram, I'm going, time out. How you figure? This was your idea. Now, to be sure, Abram sinned in this deal too, but Emmaus, can we just be honest and understand that Sarai is just as guilty as anybody else in here? She's just as much to blame for this nuclear fallout, but here's the difference. She just refuses to see it. In Sarai's mind, it's everybody else's fault. I'm the victim. It's everybody else's fault. Church family, some of you think you've been sinned against. Some of you think that someone's harmed you. Some of you think that someone's done you wrong, and you are playing judge and jury, and you are declaring that individual or those individuals guilty, guilty, guilty. But what you've missed is you're just as culpable as anyone else. And oftentimes we commit the sin that Jesus talked about when he says, man, we pay attention to the little splinter in our brother's eye or sister's eye, and we miss the giant 2x4 that's sticking out of our own eye. Spurgeon, the late great Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, said it this way. He said, get this, listen. He said, in nothing do men make more mistakes than concerning their own characters. In other words, what we often do is we often are judge and jury when it comes to everyone else's wrongdoings, and we miss the fact that we're just as responsible for choices we've made. This is something we call self-deception. And we're all prone to it. Amen? Come on. Verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. Watch this. She said, may the Lord judge between you and me. So just a minute ago, she was bitter at the Lord. Just a minute ago, she was frustrated with the Lord. Just a minute ago, she was accusing the Lord. And now she's bringing the Lord back into it. Why? But because we like to use theology when it's convenient for us. When it can help me win my argument, bam. Right? Verse 6. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. There he is, the passive man again. Whatever. Whatever. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, Hagar, and she fled from her. She ran away. All right, so here's the point, church family. What we have here in Genesis chapter 16 is a good old-fashioned, massive, catastrophic train wreck due to sin. And again, let me just reemphasize, every single person in this story is guilty. Every one of them. I mean, none of these three people is the hero of Genesis chapter 16. Not a single one of them is the hero. Sarai is guilty of bitterness, and she's lost her faith in God completely. Abram's guilty of being a passive husband, and he refuses to lovingly lead his bride the way he's called to. Hagar is guilty of pride and arrogance. Not a single one of them, Sarai, Abram, or Hagar, is the hero of Genesis chapter 16. But get this, Miss, we don't even get to talking about the hero of Genesis chapter 16 until verse 7 right now. Look at who the hero is. You ready? Here's who the hero is. Verse 7. So imagine this again. Hagar's run away. She's running to the wilderness. She's running to the desert. She's running away in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, watch this, the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. Time out. We got to talk about that. That's kind of a weird description, right? Kind of weird. Not exactly a compliment, right? I mean, so fellas, like guys, imagine you're outside topping off your coffee before you leave in a few minutes. You're outside the lobby, and some random guy walks up to you, shakes your hand, and says, hey, man, how's it going? You sure are a wild donkey of a man. Thank you. Right? Imagine seeing a toddler. He's such a cutie pie. He'll grow up to be a wild donkey of a man. You can get away from my child, right? It's weird, right? It's bizarre. What does that even, huh? What is it? Well, look at the rest of what it says. Watch this, verse 12. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. In other words, the angel of the Lord comes to Hagar and says, Hagar, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son, but your son's going to be quite the handful. Stubborn, like a donkey. Very difficult to control. Even violent, his hand will be against all his kinsmen. Incidentally, when you study Bible history, when you continue to track through the story of Genesis, what you're going to find is historically Ishmael becomes the father of Arabs. Stay tuned for the rest of Genesis and really all of human history to see this prophecy being lived out, or just turn on the 6 o'clock news today. Verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Watch this. She gave God a name. God speaks to her. She gives God a name. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Did you catch that? Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. In other words, Emmaus, what that means is Hagar's mind is blown. Because what she just found out is this. She just found out that the God of the universe actually cares about her. That's what she just found out. Almighty God actually cares about Hagar. He actually cares about her. And so now she's filled with awe and she's filled with wonder. Here the Lord reached out to me. Here the Lord showed me that he cares for me. And Emmaus Church, I'm just going to tell you, at the moment when you discover that the God who created everything cares deeply for you, and at the moment when you discover that the God who created Orion and all the stars and all the galaxies of the universe is the same God who cares about your current situation and what you're walking through today, at the moment when you discover that Almighty God cares about you and knows the very number of hairs on your head, that should blow your mind. Our response should be much like Hagar's right here. It's like the psalmist said. It's like the psalmist said, what is man that you're mindful of him? Who am I? Who am I that you would care for me? My socks don't even match. Why would you care about me? Who am I? Verse 14. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Wow. Now, here's the deal, church. We have to be very careful when we read Genesis chapter 16. We got to be careful here. We got to be careful. When we read this passage, we have to tread lightly. We got to do work. We got to examine it carefully. We got to be very careful with Genesis 16. And the reason I say that is this. We got to be careful with Genesis 16 because, just so you know, the main point of Genesis chapter 16 is not that Sarai went through a season of bitterness. That is not the main point. And the main point of Genesis 16 is not that Abram totally blew it as a husband repeatedly. That's not the main point. And the main point of Genesis 16 is not that Hagar became blinded by her own pride and arrogance. And the main point of Genesis 16 is not that Ishmael would become the father of the Arab nation. That is not the main point. But instead, let me be real clear here. The main point of Genesis chapter 16 is this, church. You ready for it? The main point of Genesis 16 is this right here. God loves everyone. If we miss this, we miss what God is saying and teaching us through this passage of Scripture. So get this, church. The main point here, the thing we're supposed to walk away with and be in awe of and be bowled over by, is this incredible idea, this incredible truth that God loves everyone. He loves everyone. Church family, He loves everyone. Everyone. Everybody say everyone. Everyone. One more time, say everyone. Now, here's what this means. In an effort to be as extreme as possible, I'll say it this way, and if you want to send me an email to disagree, you're welcome to do it, but I've got lots of verses to back this up. Amazing. God loves those Christian, those believers in Iraq stranded on that mountain, thirsty, hungry, afraid for their lives, and afraid for the lives of their children. God loves them. And God loves those men who were trying to kill them. He loves them. And He provided a way for them to repent of sin and know Him in relationship if they will throw down their weapons, repent, and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and God. God loves everyone. God so loved the world that He sent who? His only Son. He loves everyone. And see, here's why that's radical, man. Here's why that's extreme. We forget that. And here's why that matters, man. Here's what you gotta understand. We would expect for God to love Abram, right? Yeah. We would expect for God to love the father of the nation of Israel. Yes. We would expect for God to love Sarai. Of course. Of course He loves the mother of that nation. Of course. But we just found out something radical, cuckoo, out there. Woo, this is extreme. We just found out that God, in addition to loving Abram, and in addition to loving Sarai, we just found out that God also loves and God also cares very deeply about an Egyptian servant woman who everyone else had completely rejected. They rejected her, and her response was to run through the wilderness as fast as she could. And when she did that, there was only one who pursued her, and that was the Lord. Do not miss the point of Genesis chapter 16. The Lord is the only one who pursued Hagar when everyone else had rejected her. And guess what, church family? Grace chased her down. God's grace chased her down. And just so you know, I don't know if you've been reading this book or not, you should. It's a really good one. And if you read it, here's what you're going to find out, y'all. This is what God has always been doing. This is what God has always been doing, namely pouring out His amazing grace on sinful people who, quite frankly, do not deserve it at all. That's what He does. It's on His resume. It's who He is. It's what God does. He's been pouring His grace on sinful people who, much like Hagar, are running away from Him as fast as they can. And His grace chases us down. We see this all throughout the scriptures. We see this throughout the scriptures, man. So, for example, we'd be here all day, all week, all month, picking out examples of this throughout the scriptures, man. We could look at the Gospel of John in John chapter 8, when a woman who is caught in the very act of adultery, she's not suspected of it, she's caught in the very act of adultery, and she's brought to Jesus by a crowd of angry religious leaders, and she's thrown there on the ground, and they all have stones, and they are ready to stone her to death, because they want justice, and they want her to be punished for the sin that she has committed. But Jesus steps up to her defense, and Jesus looks at those angry religious leaders and all their vitriolic hate, and Jesus says to them, "Let you who is without sin cast that first stone." And one by one, those angry religious leaders drop their stones and they walk away. And then Jesus walks over to that woman and with eyes of compassion and with a heart filled with grace says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And the Emmaus church, guess what? Grace chased that woman down. In the middle of her sin, grace chased her down. We could turn to a place like Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we'll read about this demon-possessed man who had been kicked out of his village. He'd been excommunicated by the entire community. He'd been chained up and forced to live in tombs in a graveyard because he was possessed with demons, and that's how society decided to treat people like that. They're just going to be outcast, and we're just going to reject them. And so he's living in a graveyard, and then Jesus steps up, and Jesus casts those demons out of that man, and Jesus frees him from his torment, and Jesus gives him a new life to live and a new hope to enjoy and a new mission to live for. And that man becomes a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ in the middle of his torment, in the middle of his darkness, in the middle of demonic possession. Grace chased him down. This is what God does. We could turn to Acts chapter 9, where we see a terrorist named Saul of Tarsus traveling, and he's been spending his life locking up Christians, and he's been spending his life overseeing the execution of Christians, and he's literally on his way to destroy a church in a city called Damascus in Acts chapter 9, but all of a sudden, Jesus himself shows up, and Jesus knocks him off his horse, and Jesus says, "Stop it, follow me, do what I say," and the man we know as the Apostle Paul was chased down by grace. And if you're here today and if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a worshiper of Jesus, you love Jesus, even when we talk about Jesus, your heart stirs. It stirs your affections. You love to hear about Jesus, talk about Jesus, sing about Jesus. You love Jesus. Can I tell you something? Here's the truth. Grace chased you down too. You are not a follower of Jesus because you were more awesome than everyone else. You're not a follower of Jesus because you were smarter than this guy or that guy who chases a different religion. You were not a follower of Jesus because you were more moral. You're not a follower of Jesus because you kept certain rules. You're not even a follower of Jesus because you were born in America. You're a follower of Jesus because grace chased you down. It chased you down. It chased you down. And good news, God was faster than you. Grace chased you down. Do you remember the moment? Do you remember the moment? I'm talking to the Christians, the worshipers of Jesus in here. Do you remember the moment when grace caught you, when grace chased you down? Do you remember that moment? It's good for you to remember that moment. It's good for you to do. It's good for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's good for you to remember that moment consistently. You ought to swish it around in your mouth every now and then. It tastes good. Remember that moment when grace chased you down. Remember the moment when, much like Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, you were running away from God and you had no regard for God whatsoever and you had no interest in God at all and you couldn't care less about God, but God in his grace and goodness chased you anyway and his grace chased you down. And you said, "Uncle," you gave up. Praise God. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says it this way. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What that literally means is this: God's grace chased you down. You were a sinner. You didn't care. You weren't even looking for God. Weren't even interested in God. Wasn't even on the radar. God's grace chased you down. And just so you know, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you've never humbled yourself and confessed the fact that you're a sinner, that your good deeds are like filthy rags in the presence of God, just like it says in Isaiah chapter 64, and there's nothing you can do to be right before a holy God at all. And if you've never confessed that, you've never humbled yourself to that truth and said, man, okay, Jesus, you're the Savior, you're God, I surrender to you. You've never done what the scriptures teach us in the book of Romans where it says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead and you will be saved. If you've never, ever done that, then I want to share this verse with you. Listen to this verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This verse is for those of you in here who just aren't into or never have been into this Jesus gig. 2 Peter 3, 9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, if you're here today and you're running from God and you're avoiding God and you find yourself in this church in one of these brown chairs listening to this sermon right now and everything in you right now is wondering, why am I here? I got good news for you. Here's the answer. Here's why you're here. You're here because grace has chased you down. Grace has chased you down. Matter of fact, God's trying to sucker punch you right now. He chased you down, threw you on the ground, and is dropping the people's elbow on you, okay? It chased you down. And I believe with all of my heart, if you're here today and you're not into Jesus, you're not into this thing, then listen to me. Just, I know you don't know me from anybody else, but here's what I'm saying. I believe with all my heart that God has brought you here today so that he can ask you the very same question that he asked Hagar in the middle of the desert a few thousand years ago, which is this. It's in verse 8. He asked Hagar this. He says, where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? Consider that, church, all of us. Consider that. Where are you going? Right? Where are you going? 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 Where are you? We're all going somewhere, right? We are all going somewhere. Where are you going when your life on this earth is over? You know it will be one day, right? Or at least there will be a transition. Where are you going? Where are you going during this life on earth? Where are you going now? Where are you going? Do you have a relationship with the God of the universe because you've trusted in his son, Jesus, who paid the penalty for your sin on a cross? See, here's what we all have in common. Every single one of us have sinned and all of our sins will be dealt with. They have to be dealt with. God is a holy God. God is a just God. He must deal with sin. There are some in here who our sin was dealt with on the cross. And we worship Jesus and sing to Jesus, get excited about Jesus. We do all these things for Jesus because of the price Jesus paid for us. And so as we serve him and as we sing to him and as we live for him, we're not trying to earn his love. We're doing it in response to the fact that he's already lavished us in love. And he paid the penalty for our sin. So if you're here this morning, you're watching this from the inside out, you're not even into this Jesus thing, and you're going, look at all these people trying to earn God's favor. No, you know why we're here? You know why we're freakishly weird? Because we've already received God's favor through the cross. We've said yes to the gift of grace, and you can too. You can literally go to sleep tonight knowing that your salvation is secure, that you are held in the grip of a sovereign God who loves you and allowed his son Jesus to die on a cross for your sin. You just have to say yes to grace. Will you say yes to the grace of God? Let's pray. And as we pray, here's what I want to ask you to consider, church family. How are you this morning, much like Hagar, running? Some of us in here today showed up and we're running from the Lord. Maybe just across the board in our lives, we're running from the Lord. We're not really worshipers or followers of Jesus, and we're kind of doing our thing, living our own life, making our own decision. And yet the Lord, much like he asked Hagar, is saying, where are you going? Where are you going? Stop. Stop running. Stop running. Will you stop running? Will you trust that God really does love everyone, including you? And the evidence of that is that he allowed his one and only son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to be crucified on a Roman cross, to shed his own blood for the forgiveness of your sins. But grace is a gift, and just like any gift, you have to receive that gift. The scriptures tell us in the book of Romans, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so here at Emmaus Church, we just get really excited about this Jesus guy, God in the flesh, who laid down his life for our sins. And every Sunday, we just beg people, will you come to Jesus? Will you put your trust in Jesus? Will you confess that you need Jesus? And if you're there this morning, if that's the place where you're at, you say, for the first time in my life, I want to surrender to this Jesus. Trust in this Jesus. Stop running this rat race and trust in the fact that there is a God who cares for me and he's provided a Savior. It's Jesus, not me. Then here's what we would ask you to do. You say yes to the Lord this morning. Lord, I need you. I turn from my sin. Help me. I need you. Save me. And if that's your desire this morning, to trust in Christ for the first time, we would ask you as a pastoral staff and as leaders, elders here at this church, what we would beg for you to do is this. In your connect, in your brochure, your bulletin, as you walked in, there's a connect card, and we would ask you to take out that connect card. It's real simple. There's a box there that says, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. And we just ask you to check that box, put your information out, drop it in the basket, just so that we can follow up with you and love you well, because that's what we're called to do as a church. This is a big deal. We want to walk you through it. Father, right now, I pray for us as a people. Many of us this morning, Lord, are just like Sarai. We're bitter. Maybe we're bitter at you. Maybe we're bitter at somebody. Maybe we're bitter at something happening around us or to us. I pray that this morning we might confess that bitterness to you or to whoever else we need to confess it to. You, by your grace, would change bitter water into sweet water, and that you would restore unto us joy. I pray for those who, much like Abram, are passive. We're not leading the way that you've called us to lead. We're not shepherding our families the way that you've called us to shepherd them and love them. We're not laying down our lives for our brides or wives as you've called us to. Would we repent today? I pray for those of us who, much like Hagar, are running away, blinded by our own pride and arrogance, would we surrender? Would we give up? Thank you that you're a God who loves everyone. And the proof of your love is Jesus Christ on a cross, dying for our sins. And church family, as we prepare to go to these tables, I just remind you, as we do weekly, these tables are for those of us who have surrendered our hearts to Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us that if you're part of God's family, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, you go to these tables and take the bread, which represents the body of Jesus nailed to a cross for you. Dip it in the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Take it, eat it, and as you do, church family, celebrate the grace of God given to you through Christ. For those of you who aren't followers, worshipers of Jesus, then we would ask you not to participate in these tables simply because the Bible scriptures teach us this is a time for worshipers of Jesus. Lord, would your name be praised now? Thank you for this story. Thank you for this reminder. Burn it deep into our hearts that you're a God who loves everyone, even us. And you've given us all a gift of grace. Would we all say yes to it? I pray it all through beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.